be seated this morning, and the children can be dismissed. And I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3 this morning. Galatians chapter 3. Years ago, Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King Jr., but the first Martin Luther in Europe 500 years ago, who nailed the 95 Theses on the door of the church in the castle in Wittenberg, discovered and found in the Holy Scriptures that the just will live by faith. The just will live by faith. And in Galatians chapter 3, this was the verse and the area and the lot that touched his heart. And I want to read that this morning as we begin. But as we have our series of questions for Jesus, and the questions have been, what are the basics of Christianity? What's the difference between Baptist and Catholic? And we touched on some of those things last week. And for the young people especially today, I want you to listen very close, because what we believe is so important in times that tells you to what just feels good, that's what you believe. And what feels good is sometimes the wrong thing, depending on how much pizza you had the night before, or how much Mountain Dew you ingested or inhaled. But there are basic beliefs of Christianity. But now, in Galatians 3, if you don't have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn and to one in your pew there. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" Is there anyone in here that keeps all 10 commandments perfectly? I want to know that, if you are. It says, "Cursed is everyone that does not keep every single one of those." It says, "Now it is evident that no one is justified." And what is that word justified? That's friendship with God. That's being made right with God. That's when we can't keep the law. Jesus kept the law for us. So young people, I want you to understand what this says. That you cannot get to heaven by your good works, or by going to church, or by being a religious person, or by getting baptized, or by having the right formula. The just will live by faith. Listen to what it says, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." And where do we get that faith? We see in Ephesians that it is a gift from God, not of works, so that no one boasts. Even the faith that you have to believe comes from God. It says, "But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." So you see, young people, it's not by being a good person or coming to church or doing good works. We're justified by putting faith in the one who was cursed for us, who died on the cross for our sins, who hung on a tree, so that you can have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God living inside of you. Holy Spirit is God giving you the power to live out the Christian life, to follow these laws, to follow these Ten Commandments, because you can't do it on your own. Jesus did it for you, and He gave you the Spirit to do it. Okay, so remember that. Now I want to go over, we went through last week, five basics. You say, how can you know if someone is a Christian or not? How do you know that they really are a follower of Jesus Christ? There's five basic beliefs. And you know, there's all kinds of denominations. There's all kinds. There's Presbyterian, there's Baptist, there's Church of God, there's non-denominational, Christ Community Church, community churches, and you name it, there's Wesleyan, there's Methodist, there's all kinds. Say, how do we know that these people are following Jesus? Well, all these denominations, if they do not hold to these five things, you could probably say they're really not following the Jesus of the Bible. So the first one is the Trinity and the virgin birth. That's belief that God is three persons, but yet one God. So we know from Scripture, the Scripture teaches that there's a God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all distinct. They don't just change into each other. There's cults that teach that Jesus changes into God or God changes into the Holy Spirit. No, that doesn't happen. They're each their distinct person. But then it says in the Scripture that there's one God, right? There's one Lord. So, a belief in the Trinity, and then we have a problem when we come to Jesus Christ, because where did Jesus Christ come from? Some people will say, well, He was created when He was born. But do you know that at the beginning of the Bible it says, God says, let us make man. Jesus always existed, but when He was born, the reason why it's important to believe in the virgin birth, and we talk about a virgin, that means that Mary did not conceive with another human. In other words, she did not have sex with any other man. God came on her supernaturally, and it was conceived, it says in Scripture, by the Holy Spirit, so that Jesus was born supernaturally, not of human. So Jesus, who always existed, being God, and so when the church or when people, religious people, deny that Jesus was born of a virgin, that's why we celebrate Christmas and the importance of that, that she was a virgin. It's just to believe that there's three persons, but one God, but Jesus Christ the Messiah being fully God. So that's the first point. That's how you tell the first point. The second point is what we just talked about. The just will live by faith in the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ for your sins. You might say, well, there's a lot of preaching. And let me tell you, there's a lot of preaching. Listen up. There's a lot of preaching that says, well, if you just kind of come to church and be a good person, and if you come to the altar and we'll pray for you, and then we'll teach you how to live a successful life. That doesn't save a person. The gospel is Jesus died in our place as a substitute sacrifice for our sins. And so, it's like coming into God's courtroom and God says, let's say I'm standing in God's courtroom and God says, Mike, here's the Ten Commandments. You shall not kill. And I said, well, I've never killed anybody. But then Jesus says, yeah, but it says, the law says that if you're angry towards someone, that's the same thing as killing. If you hate your brother, it's the same thing as killing somebody. Then I'd have to say, how many have ever hated somebody before? Okay, I'm glad that you're honest. And then it says in the law, what are some of the other Ten Commandments? Don't steal. Well, I've never robbed a bank, but I've robbed people of their emotions and their dignity by calling them names. I've stolen. So this is not looking good before God's throne room. And God says, Mike, you're guilty of breaking all my commandments. I have to send you away to be separated from me because I'm a holy and a perfect God. And that's when Jesus says, wait a minute. I died on the cross as a substitute for Michael. I already paid his jail time. I already paid his sentence. It's the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. And when churches start to preach, well, just come and accept Jesus as your Savior and kind of leave that part out, we're missing the point of the gospel. It's the fact that Jesus took our place as our substitute sacrifice for our sins. And you know what this implies is, and here's what you're going to hear at school, here's what you're going to hear out in the world, that there's many ways that lead to God, right? Many ways that lead to God. Think about this. These poor people that are in these jungles and all around the world, and they grew up, let's say, in a Muslim home, and they never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Certainly, since they have faith in someone, they'll make it to heaven. That's what you're going to be taught. That's what's going to be hammered in your head, is that all ways lead to God. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Young people, you have to hang on to it. We're coming into some trying times where the exclusivity of Jesus Christ is being watered down. Even now in the church. We just want everybody to be happy and get along, right? So, I mean, it doesn't matter if they believe in a different way to get to heaven than us. They have a faith, right? They have a faith in something or someone, or the pizza they ate, or the mellow yellow they drank, or Mountain Dew. Young people, I want to challenge you. Jesus says, I'm the way. He is the only way to get to heaven. There is no other system of belief. There is no other way that we can get into heaven. And so when a church veers off of that, you know that something's wrong. So that's the second point. The third point is when the Bible is taken and it, so you know what? I just feel like this just isn't right, what they're saying. This offends people, doesn't it? I don't want to hurt your feelings by calling you a liar or calling you out that you stole or that you did this. And so that was for the Old Testament. That was for back then. And so we pick and choose what the Word of God says. Young people, you have to stand on the Word of God. People have died all around the world and shed blood for this Holy Scripture. And this Holy Scripture is our authority. How do we know what to believe? This is the authority of what to believe. And then fourthly, the resurrection from the dead. Who rose from the dead? And what happens if Jesus really didn't rise from the dead? We don't either, and we have no reason to be here either. It's all a hoax. And when the church starts to say, or people start to say, that there is no resurrection from the dead, that you can't be raised to life, we are without hope, and we've veered off of truth. And then the last thing, of course, is a belief in the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back. Are you guys ready? We're all sitting in our pews where Jesus could come at any moment. Are you ready for Jesus to return? There are people that are saying, well, it's been over 2,000 years since He was on the cross, and there's been earthquakes and famines, and there's been all these things that have happened over and over and over again. He's not coming back. And that's what the devil tries to do. He's not coming back anytime soon, so it's okay for you to stay where you are in your mediocrity. You don't have to share Jesus with anybody. You can just stay in your pew for a while because you've got time. And so we're lulled to sleep. But the strength of the church and the martyrs that died for the church in the past, from the time of Jesus and the apostles until now, was a strong belief in the fact that Jesus is coming again. So those five things. See, the Trinity, the virgin birth of Jesus, the deity of Jesus Christ. He's fully God and fully man. The substitutionary death of Christ, the inspiration of the Bible, the resurrection from the dead, and the return of Jesus. Now, I'm going to challenge you for your devotions when you go home, especially young people. See all those scriptures that are under each of those? You cannot take my word for the word right now. What if what I just told you is not true? You have to look in your Bibles. And so I want to challenge you each day. Let's take one of them, like say tomorrow. You say, you know what, I want to find out a little bit more about the three persons. So you can look up all those scriptures. And I want to find out about the oneness of God in the scriptures. Look up those scriptures. I want to find out about the virgin birth of Jesus. So look up those. And one at a time. You don't have to just be overwhelmed with it and say, oh, I just have to read all these things. Just one little verse at a time. It's okay. Take your time. But you have to know that it's here. You have to know what you believe. If you don't have Bibles at home and you don't ever open it at home, you're going to have problems. When I don't open my Bible, I have problems. This is my very life. It is what straightens out this mess that's up here and what I hear on TV and everywhere else and the bad news and all that kind of stuff. It is the Word of God. The resurrection of the dead. So the substitutionary death of Christ, the authority of the Word, the resurrection from the dead and the return of Christ. And so I want to revisit again. I know some of you that were here last week, but turn to Ephesians chapter 3 if you would, if everybody could turn there. Young people especially, I want you to see this. Ephesians chapter 3. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. Chapter 3, verse 9. And he says, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for all ages who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So he's talking about the church here, and through God's church, the manifold wisdom of God. Now, who has a diamond on their hand? Okay, let's show our diamonds. Now, when you look at a diamond, you can look at its beauty. Do you have a diamond on? How big of a diamond did you get her, Tim? Oh, it's not here? Yeah, but it's still beautiful.
Yeah.
When you look at that diamond, I can look at it from this way and I could say, wow, it has this color and that color and it sparkles this way. And then when I turn it again, I see something completely different. It sparkles. You wonder why we have many denominations and many styles of worship. Some people, they like to run across the backs of the pews when they worship God. Some people like to stand and, you know, it's just simply a hymn. A mighty fortress is our God. That's one of my favorite hymns, by the way. Martin Luther wrote that one. Or I could sing, Almighty fortress is our God. The Pentecostal way, right? God's church is like a diamond. He says, through God's church, the manifold wisdom of God is displayed. Even in this church, a non-denominational church, some of you worship by sitting on your hands. Some of you worship by having your hands in the air. Some of you worship by standing stiff and just projecting your voices. Some of you stand, some of you sit. Some of you might want to kneel and come down to the altar. I'm glad we have quite a mix, but there's some churches that just have one way. We have a little bit more of a diamond here, maybe. I don't know. But it's beautiful when you put all of God's churches together. Because there's some that maybe worship in a total different way than we do. But they hold to these five main beliefs. So young people know that if a church doesn't hold to these five beliefs, there's something wrong. They missed out on the gospel. And so God displays. So why is there so many different churches? Why is there one on every corner? And let me tell you, even though there's one on every corner, especially in Taze Valley, we still aren't reaching all the people. There's still a lot of people that are at home watching TV and dying in their sins. So if we could reach one person, even as our church here, we could maybe just reach one person in 10 years. Well, I mean, I'm sure we're going to reach more than that, but you know what? We have a purpose. God's put us here as a plan and for a reason. He brought you here today to be a part of this congregation for a reason, so that you can sparkle as part of God's big diamond and show the world through your style of worship. Now here's another reason why there's so many denominations, is that sometimes churches get off focus or imbalanced and lazy, and a group of Christians have to come alive and move out to multiply God's church. So when there are times when churches become God's chosen frozen and all it is a den of gossip and hypocrites, that's when God raises up a little Bible study over on this side of the church and they say, you know what? We just can't do this anymore. We need to go and have freedom to worship God. We want to follow the Scriptures. We don't want to be a part of a group that gossips about people all the time. So I'm going to, maybe we'll plant a church over here, and then they end up reaching five people in the neighborhood that never heard about Jesus because they moved it over to Bruce's house over in his neighborhood and all of that. So that's sometimes the reason. Because the church gets off focus and dies and becomes dead. Here's another reason. Sometimes people within the church want to emphasize one piece of the Bible over another. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week. The Baptists emphasize you got to be dunked. You got to go all the way under. That's why we're called Baptists. All the way down. Presbyterians say, well, we just want to sprinkle a little bit. But the point is that everybody is baptized and believes in the name of Jesus Christ, the substitutionary death of Christ, the resurrection from the dead. But so sadly, sometimes those emphasis comes. The Pentecostals want to just focus on tongues and being at the altar and whatever, and that's it. You ask them, what does the Word say about that? I don't know what the Word says about that. You might ask a Baptist, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit and are you living out the fruits of the Spirit? Well, I know what the Scripture says in John chapter 6 or Galatians chapter and Ephesians and the fruits of the Spirit and all this kind of stuff. We need each other. Do you see how we need each other? We need all the multifaceted diamond of God to learn and grow. And the problem is that we as humans want to get off balance. When something bad happens, what do? We go extreme the other way, and I'm guilty of this sometimes. Something bad happens, so I'm going to make sure it never happens again. So I'm going to go way out of my way and extreme and go the other direction, you know. So if the chickens get eaten by the fox, you know, instead of just putting up a gate or something, well, let's get a dog. Let's surround the fence with another perimeter of fence and things like that. And we get into extremes. And that's what causes different denominations. So I want to tell you, young people, stay balanced. Stay focused. Sometimes because of the sin and the devil comes in and causes disunity in a church. And that's the sad thing. And that's where churches fight over the color of the carpet or the fact that the pulpit's on the left or the right. Or if the piano, I've even known churches that split by the piano being there, and then someone moved it over on that side. I'm leaving the church for 50 years. The piano's been on that side. That's the wrong reasons why churches form and denominations and things like that. Sometimes, and this is what's happening more now. So young people, old, in the middle, or those that think you're in the middle are young. Sometimes denominations, in an effort to go with what feels right or what makes sense to me, start to focus on a theology that emphasizes what humans do over what God does in His sovereignty. We're talking about those that merely preach psychology and messages of, you could have a better life now today. You could live a better life. Now, what is the difference between the Christian church and the Catholic church? Anybody wonder that? What's the difference between Christian and Catholic? Anybody wonder that? You guys wonder that? Somebody asked that question on their surveys. I don't know who. Eric, if you want to get the video ready, there's a video that I want to talk to you about and show you what is the difference between Catholic and Protestants. And I want you to realize what God has done to revive and restore His church and how He can use us throughout the centuries. So 500 years ago this happened, and this is why we're seated here today.
In the year 1517, an Augustinian monk named Martin Luther pierced the bowels of the Roman Catholic Church with his 95 theses. As he nailed the document to the castle door in Wittenberg, the protest began. It was a costly protest, one that Luther never would have imagined. 500 years later, that protest continues. The Reformation began 500 years ago, but today, the flame of the Reformation continues to burn. Men gave their lives for the sake of the gospel. Beneath the pressures of the Roman Catholic Church, Martin Luther penned the words to his famous hymn, "Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." Luther believed what he wrote, and was willing to stand firm, no matter the cost. The Pope referred to Luther as a wild boar because of his unwillingness to submit to the Roman Catholic Church's teachings. This historic protest against the sale of indulgences, the cheapening of God's grace, and the stranglehold on the Bible continued to spread like an unquenchable fire. It seemed as if the darkness of the Roman Catholic Church encompassed the whole world. And then, suddenly, the reformers emerged from the darkness, and stood courageously with the torchlight of God's Word. A Latin statement emerged from this Reformation era, post tenebras lux, after darkness, light. In their attempt to gain control, the Roman Catholic Church kindled the martyrs' fires with the flesh of Protestants. Men, women, and children were burnt at the stake for merely teaching their children the Lord's Prayer in English. As the faithful were burnt at the stake for their faith, their bloodshed was not in vain. As Tertullian once said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." In 1536, William Tyndale was burnt at the stake for his translation and printing of the New Testament in English. Following in his footsteps was John Rogers. In 1555, under the rule of Queen Mary I, known as Bloody Mary, Rogers was burned at the stake after completing the Old Testament work of Tyndale in the Bible, known as the Matthew's Bible. He was the first of nearly 300 Puritans who would be burned alive for their unwillingness to submit to the rule of the Roman Catholic Church under the rule of Bloody Mary. Although blood continued to be spilt in the streets and threats continued to thunder from Rome, men continued to preach and print the Word of God. Out of the Reformation era came five definitive doctrinal positions. These Latin slogans are Sola Fide, by faith alone; Sola Scriptura, by Scripture alone; Solus Christus, through Christ alone; Sola Gratia, by grace alone; Soli Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. According to John Calvin, justification is the main hinge on which salvation turns. The Reformers were protesting the abuse of the Roman Catholic Church and the outright perversion of the true gospel. 500 years after Martin Luther's protest, we continue to protest today. We protest any teaching that perverts the grace of God. We protest any doctrine that denies the exclusivity of Christ. We protest any group who would add to the sufficient Word of God. We protest any movement that seeks the glory of man rather than the glory of God in the salvation of rebel sinners. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. We preach Christ. We are Protestant. As a new generation reaches out for the torch of the historic Reformation, we must be prepared to run faithfully with this historic flame. In an ever-changing world of compromise and cultural relativism, we must have unwavering resolve and resolute perseverance. We must be willing to suffer shame and ridicule for Christ's sake. As we protest evil and stand for Christ, we will be hated and despised as fools for the sake of Christ. Nevertheless, we must stand. We are Protestant. We must preach Christ. Join.
How many of you studied the Reformation in school yet? Are they teaching that still, the Dark Ages? Probably not. Chad did? Yeah. Bailey did? 10th grade. The reason why I show this video, if we could raise the lights up, is young people, you have these five doctrines to stand on, and they're put in the form of these five solas in Latin. It's salvation comes by grace alone. We're the only religion in the world that preaches a gospel that comes freely. And that's being attacked. Will you stand? Will you stand and say, grace alone? It's through faith alone. Through Christ alone. With the authority of the church is the Scripture alone. And to the glory of God alone. And in your notes, you could read those different passages and what the difference between the Christian church and the Protestant church and the Catholic church. But that's why we are called Protestants, because we protest when the light of the gospel is put out. We stand against when the Word of God is watered down. And so, folks, young people, if anyone denies or distorts any of these fundamentals or five alones, it is almost always a perverted gospel. It is almost always a false gospel. And I want to close today by reading this chapter out of Galatians. If you turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians 1 verse 6, he says, I am astonished. Now we're talking about within a 100-year time period of the church being planted with the apostles and the miracles and the signs and wonders. He said, I am astonished. You're so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and returning to a different gospel. It wasn't very long before the Roman Catholic Church politicized Christianity and shut down the light of the gospel and the Word of God and made it a gospel of human works. It says, not that there is another one, but there is some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, like the Mormon church claims, an angel came and gave them new revelation, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And he said before, and now I'm saying it again, and this is when the writer gives it extra importance. He said, I said it, and I'm going to say it again because this is so important. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed, for am I not seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Martin Luther, William Tyndale, all the martyrs of the faith stood up and said, I am not here for the glory of man, of course, for the glory of God. Even if you burn me at the stake, I will stand on grace alone, in Christ alone, with Scripture alone, and to the glory of God alone. Young people, in the day when things are being so confused and being so drawn apart where people don't even know what they believe, you have these pillars that the Reformers died for, that you can stand for. And you will do well and be blessed. Even in the midst of persecution, you will be strengthened because Christ is our answer. I want to, maybe don't raise your hand, but who would be willing in here to, don't raise your hand, but who is willing in here to die for one of these five solas? One of these five doctrines? Are you willing? Are you willing to say this is the truth and this is what I have taken my stand on? What the Word of God teaches. Jesus says you will be persecuted, but there is glory in the fellowship, Paul says, of His sufferings as well as in His resurrection. Let's stand together. And I just want to do a declaration of faith this morning. And I want to sing this song. We haven't planned this, but in your hymn books on page 26. The very man that was said to start